Your Bibles to Revelation chapter 20, and we're going to look this morning at the resurrections and the eternal state, eternity. Revelation chapter 20, we're also going to look at chapter 21, but let's pray and ask for the Lord's blessing. Lord, we are so thankful for the Word of God, and in particular, the book of Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ, the unveiling of the person of Christ, all that he is and all that he's done and all that he is going to do. We are so thankful for this book, Lord. And we're asking this morning, God, you would help us to understand these things and then to properly apply the truths that are here in our lives on a daily basis. And we ask it and thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. This is now part number 12 in a 13-week series on Bible prophecy. Next week, we're going to wrap up this prophecy series with a message about being prepared for Christ's return, and that'll be from Matthew chapter 25. But let's look first at the resurrections. What we're talking about is the same body that goes into the grave at death, completely changed to an eternal body, no longer subject to decay, and reunited with our spirits and souls, which are eternal. Just like the body of Jesus Christ was raised from the dead on the third day and reunited to Jesus' spirit and soul, which spent 3 days in the lower parts of the earth, a place called paradise, and he walked on this earth after his death in that resurrected, glorified body, so will we. And just like Jesus' new and glorified physical body was different in many respects, there were no physical barriers. It was eternal, suited for heaven, never to suffer again. So will ours be. Philippians 3:21 says, he will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body. But the resurrection was predicted in the Old Testament. Job chapter 19, verse 25, Job said this, for I know that my Redeemer lives, and he that is God shall stand at last on the earth. We're talking now about the second coming of Christ, and after my skin is destroyed, after the grave has done its thing, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes will behold, and not another. And then Job said, how my heart yearns within me. Job anticipated a brand new physical body standing upon this earth, and in that new body, seeing God. That'll be true during the millennium. And then Isaiah 26:19, the prophet said, your dead shall live, together with my dead body they shall arise, awake and sing, you who dwell in the dust. And then Daniel 12:2, another prophet, he said, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. In other words, there'll be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust. The resurrection, of course, is also taught in the New Testament. Jesus himself said in John 5:28, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and will come forth, those that have done good to the resurrection of life, that's the believers, and those that have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation, that's the unbelievers. And so Jesus himself confirmed that both the just and the unjust will be resurrected. And then Acts 2:32, this Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. And then 1 Corinthians 6:14, and God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. And so the concept of a resurrection from the dead, both of the just and the unjust, is both Old Testament and New Testament teaching, and is confirmed by Jesus Christ himself. There is what we call, for lack of a better term, the intermediate state. After death, the body, the physical and material part of man, goes into the grave. And the spirit and soul, the immaterial part of man, which is eternal, lives on even after physical death. But what happens to the spirit and soul of man between the time of death and the time of the resurrection? It's called the intermediate state. In the parable of Lazarus and the rich man in Luke chapter 16, Jesus talked about the departed spirits and souls, the intermediate state of both the just and the unjust, of believers and unbelievers. Listen to what he said. Luke 16, 22, "So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in the torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And then he cried and said, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame.' But Abraham said, 'Son, remember that in your lifetime you received the good things and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he's comforted and you're tormented. And besides all of this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass over to us.'" Before the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there was somewhere in the lower parts of the earth a place where the departed spirits and souls of the dead went, awaiting the resurrection of their bodies. And this place evidently had two compartments, one for the just, called Abraham's bosom, where the spirits and souls of those who died in faith waited for the resurrection when their spirits and souls would be reunited with their new and glorified bodies. The Jews also called this place paradise. Remember what Jesus said to the thief on the cross? "Today you will be with me in paradise." Jesus' spirit and soul went into that compartment known as Abraham's bosom or paradise and was there for 3 days awaiting his own resurrection. The thief also went to that compartment and was waiting. But after 3 days, Jesus was raised from the dead. His body, which was in the tomb, was reunited with his spirit and soul from paradise. And he was seen back in Jerusalem walking the streets, alive from the dead for the next 40 days. At the same time, in Matthew 27, 52, it says, "And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised, and coming out of the graves after his," that's Jesus' resurrection, "they went into the holy city and appeared to many." So some were actually raised from the dead in new bodies at the same time that Jesus was raised from the dead. But what happened to all the others, the souls and spirits of those that were in paradise, the dead believers? Well, Paul tells us about this in 2 Corinthians 12, 2. He said, "I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I don't know, or whether out of the body, I don't know. God knows. Such one was caught up to the third heaven." That's where God dwells. "And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows how he was caught up into paradise and heard things or inexpressible words which are not lawful for a man to utter." So when Jesus Christ rose again from the dead, some of the Old Testament saints were raised with him, and at the same time, there was a geographical relocation of that compartment called Abraham's bosom or paradise from some place in earth to heaven. So that Paul now says, to be absent from the body for a believer is to be present with the Lord. No longer since the resurrection of Christ do people's souls and spirits of believers go into a place called Abraham's bosom. They go directly to be with the Lord because he led captivity captive and took that whole scenario with him. All the spirits and souls of believers who have died go immediately to be with the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven and are presently there awaiting the resurrection of their physical bodies, which are in the grave. As for this other compartment in the lower part of the earth called Hades, it's a place of torment where the unjust go, all of those who died in unbelief. The material part of dead believers, their bodies go into the grave, and the immaterial part, the soul and spirit, goes into a temporary holding place called Hades, where there's torment and flames awaiting the resurrection of their bodies, the reuniting of their spirit, soul, and body. That's what the Bible explains as death, the separation of the material part of man from the immaterial part of man. That's what death is. But to sum up the intermediate state, the body, the material part of man, at death goes into the grave, and the spirit and soul, the immaterial part, which is eternal and lives on, goes to one of two places. The believers go directly to heaven to be with the Lord, and the unbelievers to Hades, a place of torment and punishment, both awaiting the resurrection of their physical bodies. That's the intermediate state. Now, the timing of the resurrections. 1 Corinthians 15:22, Paul said, "For as in Adam all die." Amen? Since Adam, because of sin, everyone dies. Even so, in Christ, all shall be made alive. Talking about believers. But each one in his own order. Christ, the first fruits. Afterwards, those that are Christ's at his coming. There is a time interval between the resurrection of believers. Christ was raised first, along with those we read about in Matthew 27, who were seen in the streets of Jerusalem. After that, Paul said, those who were Christ's at his coming. Now you can turn to Revelation 20 if you're not already there. And we'll look at the first resurrection. John the Apostle in Revelation 20, verse 4 says, "And I saw thrones and they that sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God." Those that had turned to the Lord during the tribulation, not church age saints, but tribulation saints, who had not worshiped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So they received resurrected bodies at the second coming of Christ, which happens at the end of the 7-year tribulation, and they will rule and reign with Christ alongside of us church age believers. They are the great multitude in Revelation chapter 7. But, look at verse 5, the rest of the dead, those who died as unbelievers, this would be from the time of Adam all the way to the end of the 7-year tribulation, whose spirits and souls have gone where? Not to heaven to be with the Lord, but to Hades, and their bodies are in the grave. They didn't live again until the 1,000 years were finished. That would be the end of the millennium. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. The second death is the lake of fire. But those of the first resurrection, shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. That's during the millennium. So the first resurrection is the resurrection of all believers, all of the righteous dead of all ages, which happens in stages. First, Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. He wasn't the first one to be raised from the dead, but he's the first one to be raised from the dead, never to die again. There was one person raised from the dead in the Old Testament. Lazarus was raised from the dead, but that was before the resurrection of Christ. So first, Jesus Christ and those who were raised with him in Matthew chapter 27. Next, the church age believers, that's you and I, at the rapture of the church, 1 Thessalonians 4:16, and the dead in Christ will rise first, whose bodies are in the graves, their spirits and souls are already with the Lord. They'll be reunited in the resurrection, okay? Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them. Those believers, their spirits are already in heaven, their bodies are in the grave, they're reunited. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we believers who are alive at the rapture, which could happen at any moment, will be changed, receiving brand new glorified eternal bodies without ever dying. That's been the hope, the blessed hope of every believer since the time of Christ, that the Lord would return for his church right here and now. I pray that every day. And thus, we shall always be with the Lord, Paul said. Then, that's the first part of the resurrection, the first resurrection. Then, some people forget these two, the two witnesses in Revelation 11. Revelation 11:11, now after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them. Remember, they've been laying on the streets of Jerusalem. This is Moses and Elijah, laying dead in the streets for 3.5 days, and God raises them up, and they ascend up into heaven. They're also part of this first resurrection. They're believers. Then, at the end of the tribulation, the rest of all the Old Testament saints and all the tribulation saints, whose spirits and souls are already with the Lord. Remember, absent from the body, present with the Lord. That's Daniel 12:2, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. So all believers, the righteous dead, and are included in what's called the first resurrection, even though they're raised up at different times. The Old Testament saints, church age saints, and tribulation saints, but at different times. The finality is the first resurrection at the end of the tribulation. The second resurrection, Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. You can look ahead just a little bit. This second resurrection, that's the resurrection of all unbelievers, the unrighteous dead. It's not even called the second resurrection. It's actually called the second death. Can you imagine being raised from the dead as an unbeliever, reunited with your spirit and soul, which is eternal, stand before the great white throne, judgment at the end of the 1,000 years, and then be cast into the lake of fire after that, eternally separated from God? That's what we're talking about. So all the dead unbelievers from the time of Adam through the entire Old Testament, through the church age of which we're part of, through the 7-year tribulation, and on through the entire 1,000-year reign of Christ will be raised from the dead. Look at verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. This is so demonstrative. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Hell is a real place. And God doesn't want anybody going there. You need to understand that. So he's warned us over and over again, but the day of judgment is coming and there's no stopping it. And unfortunately, a lot of people are going there. Remember John 5:28, those that have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. This is what that is. But it appears that this great white throne is neither on the earth or in heaven, just kind of out there in space somewhere. And when judgment day comes, there will be nowhere to hide. Nowhere. And I, John, saw the dead, small and great. A person's position in life won't help them on judgment day. Are you a millionaire? So what? Are you a king? Who cares? Are you famous? What's your name again? The Lord's not a respecter of people. No one will stand before the judge of all the universe and drop names. It won't help. Hey, shouldn't I get special favor? I was the president of the United States? No. We're talking about all unbelievers who have all lived from all time in the same boat. And then I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. You sit while you're being tried. You stand to be sentenced. Amen? Listen to what it says in John 3:16. Everybody knows John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But people rarely quote verse 17 and 18. God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned. Are you a believer? You're not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already. You don't have to do anything to be condemned. You're born in sin. I'm born in sin. If you don't receive Jesus Christ along the way before you die physically, you're going to experience the second death. And then it tells us why in John 3:18, because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. When you refuse Jesus Christ, you're already tried. Only the sentencing remains. You're already condemned by your own choice. And the books were opened, look at verse 12, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to the works by the things that were written in the books. God keeps a record. We will stand before the judgment seat of Christ as believers to receive rewards, but the unbelievers will stand before the great white throne judgment not to receive rewards, but to be sentenced for eternity in the lake of fire. and the sea gave up the dead that were in it. This is a reminder that if you were buried at sea or were cremated and your ashes were scattered at sea, that God still knows where you are. No escaping God's judgment here. And death, that is the grave and Hades, the holding place for the spirits and souls of the unjust dead, delivered up the dead that were in them, and they were judged each according to his works. Wow. Those who stand before God will have no defense on that day, no good reason for rejecting God's gift of salvation. They'll be speechless. You won't be standing there with your buddies, the ones you were embarrassed to come to Christ in front of. They won't be there. They'll have their own time. But it says, according to their works. We're talking about degrees of punishment. Those will be beaten with few stripes that knew little. Those that knew more, they're more accountable. That's Luke chapter 12. You can read about it. Well, there's one book that really matters, that determines one's destiny. The book of life is mentioned a number of times in the Bible. It's the book that contains the name of all believers of all time, and our name is written in the book. It needs to be in order for us to be kept from the judgment of hell. If you've received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then your name is in the book. But if you haven't, then you will hear the words from Jesus, "Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." God didn't prepare an eternal lake of fire for people. He prepared it for the devil and his angels, the ones that followed him in rebellion against God. But if you want to go that way, if you want to thumb your nose at God's salvation, the death and resurrection of his Son, who he sent in your stead and in my stead, if you want to reject that, good luck. There's only one other place for you, and that's this lake of fire. Look at verse 14, then death and Hades, the waiting place for all the unbelieving dead of all time, was cast into the lake of fire. This is a second death. The first death is physical death, separation of the body, the physical part of man, from the immaterial part of man, the soul and spirit. And then it says in verse 14, this is the second death, okay? Which that's happened to the entire human race because of sin. The second death is eternal. The person is reunited together in the resurrection, and then to stand before the great white throne only to be separated from God for eternity. I can't think of anything more wicked, anything to be more feared than to realize that you were wrong on that day, that there was a God, that he did send his Son Jesus Christ, that you had the opportunity and refused it, and then to be cast away from God forever. It'll all make sense when we get there. If you're not born again, then you're already spiritually dead, even though you're physically alive. And if you don't solve the problem by coming to Jesus Christ before you die physically, then you will experience the second death. But if you're a Christian, then you're spiritually alive. And when you die physically, you'll not experience the second death. You'll be in the presence of the Lord forever, never to suffer again. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. But it says here that the second death is a lake of fire. And I know people don't want to believe that this is literal, even though Jesus said it's a fire that'll never be quenched. Now, I understand why a person would not want to believe in a place like this, but because they don't believe it doesn't make it true. And I can understand why the devil does not want us to believe in a literal heaven or a literal hell. He wants our company there in hell. If there's not a literal hell, are you listening closely? Then God has lied to us in his word. And we can discount everything that the Bible says. I, for one, am not willing to do that. How about you? I am forced by the truth of God, by the word of God, to believe in both heaven and hell, because that's what the Bible teaches. Look at verse 15. Anyone not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. The issue of our eternal destiny is whether or not our name is written in this book of life. For our name to be written in the book of life, we must believe that Jesus died for our sins. Do you believe that? Obviously, you got to believe that you're a sinner. And that he rose again from the dead 3 days later. You know, Jesus died for our sins, but if you don't believe he rose again from the dead, that doesn't work for you. And you've got to confess that with your mouth. Believe in your heart and confess it with your mouth. There's no other way to come to Christ. No other way to be saved from eternal wrath. Why would anybody in their right mind choose the second death and be eternally separated from God? Jesus shuddered at the thought of even being separated temporarily from his Father God, who from eternity they've been God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, every one of them God. One God manifested in three persons. I don't understand it. I believe it because that's what the Bible teaches. But Jesus shuddered when the sin, our sin, was poured on him while on the cross. Remember what he said? My God, why have you forsaken me? He shuddered at the thought of even a temporary, momentary separation between him and his Father God. Have you stopped to think about who's going to be there? Satan, for one, the Antichrist, the false prophet, all the demons of hell, all the wicked unbelievers of all time, including Cain, all the wicked people destroyed in the flood, the inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah, Judas, Hitler, Stalin, all the serial killers, etc., etc. Jesus died for our sins. He's a loving God, and as far as Jesus is concerned, if we go to hell, we're trespassing. He did everything possible to keep us from that. But he won't make the decision for us. There is a way out of hell, but there's no way out of hell. Everybody understand? It's too late. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. That's what we've earned. Wages are what we earn. But the gift of God, that which we haven't earned, is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's God's plan. The first resurrection, okay, is of all the righteous dead of all ages. It happens in stages and is completed at the second coming of Jesus Christ. Then at the end of the 1,000-year reign of Christ, there's what's called the second death, where all unbelievers are raised from the dead, judged before this great white throne, and then cast into the lake of fire forever and ever. Now let's look at the eternal state. What happens beyond the 1,000 years? Revelation 21, verse 1. John the Apostle said, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. You like to surf? Get over it. Jesus said in Matthew 24, 35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will no way pass away. Isaiah talks about that, you know, our God is so awesome that he's going to take the sky and all that that is, he's going to roll it up like you and I would roll up a sweater and put it away in a drawer. That's our God. He spoke it into existence, and he's going to speak it out of existence. Now, all sin was purged at the great white throne, and the earth is now purged by fire. 2 Peter 3:13 tells us the same thing. Then, look at verse 2, I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Some people say, well, how far does it come down? Some believe that this holy city is sort of in an orbit around the new earth, the approximate size of the moon. Others believe it actually rests on the earth. Who knows? But this city, the New Jerusalem, is compared to a bride in her beauty, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. We're talking about decked out, beautified beyond description, and according to Oriental custom, when the groom came, the bride was bathed, oiled, perfumed, her hair was fixed, the wedding garment was on, absolutely prepared. And I heard, look at verse 3, a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with him and be their God. Now, when you think about the fact that God can do whatever he wants to do, amen? He's sovereign. He can create and destroy whatever he wants, and he can dwell wherever he wants and dwells only with those who he wants, and where he wants to dwell is with you and I. Yeah. Have you thought about that? He can do whatever he wants. He wants to spend eternity with you and with me. Are you guys okay with that? The Bible says that God gave us his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. God sent him to the earth. He took on human form and he died as a human being. As God, he couldn't have died, but he took on human form. He died and rose again from the dead and ascended back to heaven. But God gave us his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. Once we are saved, God then gives us the Holy Spirit. And he dwells in us. And now, in eternity, God says, I'm going to give myself to you. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, without reservation, we're his, he's ours. Amen? Look at verse 4, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Hallelujah. No more death. Hallelujah. No sorrow, no crying. There will be no more pain. Thank you. I'm so tired of ibuprofen. For the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and are faithful. You can count on them. And he said to me, it's done. I am the Alpha and the Omega. The beginning and the end is what that is. And I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. Are you guys thirsty? In your lifetime, have you cried out to the Lord Jesus Christ, called upon the name of the Lord, the Bible says, and you shall be saved. But until we drink of Christ, we'll never know contentment. We'll never know what it is to be finally at peace. We'll never know where we came from, what we're doing here, and where we're headed till we come to Christ. Look at verse 7. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. We're going to be members of God's family. But, verse 8, the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire, which burns with fire and brimstone. Here it is again, which is the second death. That, my friends, is a description of everyone, including us, apart from Christ. We belong in that group. But Jesus died for my sins. He died for your sins if you've received him. Yeah, praise the Lord. He's died for everyone's sins. Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that so that where I am, there you may be also. He's coming to take us to the Father's house. Now, I've seen what God can do in 6 days, okay? Can you imagine what it was like before we destroyed the earth? How beautiful it was? And now he's been gone for 2,000 years. I can't imagine what the Father's house is going to look like. It's going to be awesome. Revelation 21:11, having the glory of God. Her light was like the light of a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. We've never seen anything like it. Revelation 21:18. And the construction of its walls was of jasper. They say the closest thing to jasper is a pure diamond. We've never seen a pure diamond. There's impurities there. And the city was pure gold like clear glass. Such pure gold that it's transparent, if you can imagine that. Look at verse 21. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate of one pearl. Well, I'd like to see the oyster. And the streets of the city were pure gold like transparent glass. Look at verse 23. And the city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it, and the Lamb was its light. No need of an external source of light because God is light. Wow. Look at chapter 22, verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of light, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the middle of its streets, on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each yielding its fruit every month. We're going to be, the fruit of the club month or whatever, you know, in eternity with God. Look at verse 4 of chapter 22. They shall see his face. Boy, now I'm undone. I am going to see God face to face. You're going to see God face to face. Can you imagine that? And his name shall be on their foreheads. Amen. Look at verse 17 of chapter 22. And the Spirit and the bride, you know who the bride is? That's you and I. They say, come. God didn't just save us and leave us here for no reason. Why not just take us to heaven after we die? No, he left us here to tell others about his plan of salvation, to tell people about Christ. And let him who hears say, come. That's why we're here. And let him who thirsts come. And then notice what it says, and whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. Salvation is a free gift of God. And look at the last words of Christ in the Bible, verse 20. Surely I'm coming quickly. Boy, I needed to hear that. Amen? I needed to hear that yesterday. And the response? You see that? Amen? You know what amen is? It's an agreement. It's like the church is going, amen. I agree with that. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. You guys ready for the return of Christ? He could literally come at any moment to take us to where he is. The trumpet could blow. Now, I've made fun before and said, could you wait till after lunch? Because, you know, but because we are having chili dogs, you know. But you realize how silly that is. But literally, the Lord could come at any moment. Or the Lord could pull the string on us tonight. We could die tonight, anyone. We have no guarantee of a tomorrow. We need Jesus Christ and we need him now. And if you've not received Jesus as Lord and Savior, now's the time. Quit fooling around. Or you will stand before the great white throne. Great, because it's the greatest time of judgment. Everybody knows it's coming. And white, because it's pure. There'll be no misrepresentation there. The judge of all the earth will be judging the entire earth of unbelievers. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we want to praise and thank you for the word of God. It's just so refreshing to come and to see what you have said about these things, about life, about death, about salvation, about eternity, about the resurrection. Lord, we thank and praise you for the plans that you have for us, for believers. And Lord, now we want to pray for those that we know who don't know you, loved ones, sometimes spouses, children, brothers and sisters, aunts and uncles, cousins, neighbors, co-workers. We pray for their souls. We pray just as we read in Revelation chapter 22 that even so, the bride says, come. Lord, give us the boldness to share our faith in Jesus Christ, to share the word of God, to give the gospel to this unbelieving world. Lord, we pray for their salvation. We pray they turn to Christ before it's too late. And Lord, thank you for our salvation. Thank you that you saved us. You literally reached down and pulled us up out of the miry pit, and you've set us upon a rock. And we praise and thank you, and we do so in Jesus' name. And all the believers said, amen.